Good morning.
Good to see you. I'm not sure if I
turned on the mic.
Better? Yes, excellent. Good. Now, please turn to Luke chapter 12. It'd be great if you can have that story open in front of you as we look at it together this morning. An appropriate story for Harvest Sunday. It seems to me that one of the downsides of living in suburbia is that we are in real danger of losing our connection with the land. So we go into our local supermarkets and our local shops and we take what we need off the shelf and yeah, we pay for it, but we lose sometimes, don't we, the connection of what's gone on behind it, where it's come from, where it's sourced from, how it grows, how it comes together. And I'm delighted that we've got a number of people in our church family who've got their own allotments. Some of you here this morning, smiling. Some of you grow vegetables and stuff that you can eat in your garden. And I'm delighted that's the case because there's Andrew as well. Is Andrew pointing? No.
Paul?
Oh, right. Thank you, Andrew. Yeah. Thank you. And thank you, Helen. Thank you. I'm not quite with it this morning. An all-age service coming straight after this one. My mind's kind of a bit all over the place this morning. But a wonderful display here of vegetables and flowers mixed together, which is a lovely reminder to us this morning of our connection with the land. One of the things that I enjoyed, in a sense, in that first year that I was here, in the commute that I did backwards and forwards from Ireland, it was a year in which my family lived in our own house in a very rural part of Northern Ireland. And just a couple of photographs, really, of the area in which our own house is. And you are connected with the land. You cannot but be, because you're surrounded by fields, you're surrounded by cattle. And you're much more aware of the seasons. And one of the things I enjoyed about that year when I went home was to actually see the changing seasons and to be reminded of our connection and the importance that we need to have to the land and all that it provides for us. And I've always seen Harvest Sunday as an opportunity to stop and to reflect on our approach to life. Firstly, because I'm reminded, as we've already been singing in that great harvest hymn, that everything that we have comes to us as a gift from God. All good gifts come to us from God. The earth is the Lord, Psalm 24 on the screen. The world and all that live in it. For he founded it upon the seas. He established it upon the waters. So for me, firstly, harvest is a very important reminder that we are dependent on God for everything. But the second reason I think harvest is important is that it causes us to stop and to reflect on some of the inequalities that exist across our world today. Let me share with you some statistics that I found quite disturbing this week. It's calculated that 80% of the world's resources are consumed by just 20% of the world's population. Now that means that if you have food in your fridge at home, that you have a home that you can live in, that you have a bed that you can sleep in, that you and I are part of that 20%. And that means, when you move that statistic the other way around, that we have more or we consume more than 80% of the world's population. It puts the economic crisis facing the thousands of refugees across Europe into some kind of context, doesn't it? Searching for refuge from war-torn countries. Others trying to find a better life for their families. We live in a world where 20% of the world's population are consuming 80% of the world's resources. Let me spell that out in a little bit more detail. You and I are part of that 20%. That means, if you look at the screen this morning, that we consume 45% of all meat and fish that's produced in our world. That we consume 58% of the world's energy, that we use and make use of 74% of the world's telephone lines, that we consume or produce 89% of all paper produced, that we own 87% of the world's fleet of vehicles. We live in a world that is obsessed with things on a global scale. You've seen it on a corporate scale in recent months and years, resulting in the banking crisis and leading to a recession which has probably been the greatest recession in living memory for many people in this country and across our world. We see companies putting profits before people. We see greed on a personal scale. We live in a society that is bombarded with products that we are told will make us healthier and fitter and satisfied and happier. And yet often our consumer society seems to be more anxious than ever. People wondering how they're going to deal with the rising level of debts, anxious about how to make ends meet. And into our world today comes the powerful words of Jesus of Nazareth, who says to us, if you look at Luke 12 and verse 15, or in this slightly different version that's on the screen in front of you this morning, Jesus says, watch out, beware, don't always be wishing for what you do not have, for real life and real living are not related to how rich we are. Harvest gives us the opportunity to stop and to pause and to reflect and to remember that everything that we have comes to us as a gift from God. And we're going to think this morning about our responsibility as the followers of Jesus as we look out across our broken and unequal world this morning on this Harvest Sunday. And this morning we come to some very powerful words of Jesus here in Luke chapter 12. That's why I hope you have it open in front of you, because I want to look with you at this story this morning. It starts with a man who has a big question for Jesus. Look at it, Luke 12 and verse 12. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher or Rabbi, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. It's more of a demand, I think, isn't it, than a question. But clearly this man sees Jesus as somebody who comes with real authority. That's what people often said when they heard about the teaching of Jesus. We've never heard anybody teach like this before. And he sees Jesus as a rabbi or a teacher who will hear his case, who will pass judgment on his situation, just as many rabbis did in Jesus' day. And clearly he expects Jesus to side with him. He expects Jesus to rule in his favor. But look at verse 14. Jesus clearly has a very different agenda, doesn't he? Man, he said, who appointed me to be a judge or an arbiter between you? It's interesting, isn't it? Jesus always knows the motives behind our questions. He always sees into our hearts. This man wants Jesus to take his side of his argument. But Jesus realizes until this man is reconciled to his brother, no settlement is going to be acceptable. The greatest need that this man and his brother have is that their hearts will be changed by Jesus. Because here is a man who expects Jesus to serve him and to side with him, but not to save him. Because as we're going to see in the next few minutes, greed in all of its various kinds can become a serious obstacle between us and God. Which is why Jesus goes on to tell this particular story, to expose the dangers that are associated with accumulating more than we need. That's what this story is all about. It's a story which contains a shocking ending. Many of Jesus' stories are like that. As Jesus invites us to put ourselves into this story, as we will see at the end of it, we will be saying to ourselves, where are we in this story this morning? That's how Jesus' stories often work. So what's this story all about? Well, if you've got your Bible open in front of you, it's not a particularly difficult story to follow. I've borrowed a few children's pictures for you that I'm going to use in the next service, just to sort of bring this story alive a little bit for us. But here's a farmer who's looking very happy because he has a bumper harvest. Looks pretty happy to me from where I'm standing. And he faces a real dilemma, doesn't he? Verses 16 and 17. Jesus tells in the parable that this rich man produced a great crop. And in verse 17, he thought to himself, well, what will I do? I've got nowhere to store all this produce. And there's a little picture of his barn, tiny little barn, packed full. What's he going to do? It's a good question to ask, isn't it, actually? If you were to inherit a fortune later this week, be nice, perhaps, wouldn't it? You might well end up asking the same question. What shall I do? It's a good, sensible question to ask. On one level, it sounds like a very shrewd business decision. Verses 18 and 19 outline his decision. There's a few more pictures for us. He decides he's going to build some bigger barns. And he does that in verses 18 and 19, doesn't he? He says, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns, I'll build bigger ones, and there I'm going to store all my grain and all my goods. And I'll say to myself, you've got plenty of good things laid up for many years. Life's good. Let's sit back. Let's enjoy it. On the face of it, it is a parable or a story about a very prudent farmer. And then in verse 20, his life is suddenly cut short. Look at verse 20 with me. God says to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" And did you see what Jesus does here? He then draws us all into the story. Look at the last verse. "This is how it will be for anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God." Suddenly we are all in this story. Or in the words of a slightly different Bible verse, the Living Bible, God said to him, "Fool, tonight you will die. Then who will get it all?" Yes, every man is a fool who gets rich on earth but not in heaven. It's amazing how Jesus draws us into this little story, isn't it? But as he does it, we begin to see what greed looks like. He begins to unmask for us the deceptive nature of greed. We get to see what this desire to have more than we need actually is really like. So here are some lessons for us to learn from this passage this morning. Here's the first thing which Jesus teaches us in this story, that greed is completely and utterly self-centered. Just look again over verses 17 and 19. I'll suggest you do this right now, but just notice perhaps how many times the words "I" and "me" and "my" occur in these little verses. I've counted them through the week, and if I've got it right, 11 times this guy talks about himself and his own situation. Now, there's nothing wrong with the dilemma that he faces. He stops and he asks the right question, "What shall I do?" But the decision that he makes soon reveals what's going on in his heart. It's amazing how we can reveal what we are really like by our conversations. It's been said that Eleanor Roosevelt, who was married to one of the former US presidents, could talk for over 2.5 hours without once referring to herself. That's quite a challenge, isn't it? Elizabeth Taylor, famous movie star, it's said, referred to herself once every 90 seconds in conversation. It's scary what we reveal about ourselves to other people by our conversations. This man's no different. He's a story about a man who plans out the rest of his life without the remotest thought for anyone but himself. He has no thought for anyone. He embraces Deleuze's philosophy, which says, "Take care of number one." But it is not a philosophy, it is not a lifestyle that finds any support from Jesus. Greed and the accumulation of more than we need still remains one of the greatest barriers to faith in Jesus Christ. That sense that we can become self-sufficient, that we're able to look after ourselves, that we do not need a relationship with Jesus Christ. So here in this simple little story, but profound and quite shocking, Jesus shows us what greed is really like. It's completely self-centered. You see it in this man's conversation. But here's the second thing that you discover in this story, that greed completely ignores the needs of other people. Verses 18 and 19, he says, "This is what I'm going to do. I'll tear down my barns, I'll build bigger ones, and I'll store grain for all my goods, and I'll just take it easy." This man has no thought for his neighbors. He is the only person who features in this little story which Jesus is telling. In Jesus' days, the actions of this one man would have had a catastrophic effect on the local economy. Storing your goods like this, if you had a bumper harvest, selling them on the open market when you wanted to, could easily undermine the profit of other people, possibly even driving people out of business altogether. But that's what greed does. It has little or no concern for other people. Greed on a global scale in our world today means that there are 800 million people living in poverty. Greed on a global scale in our world today means that millions of children are dying from preventable diseases. Millions of people will go to bed hungry tonight. That's what greed does. Greed on a corporate scale is shaped by the need for greater profit, often at the expense of people and careers and family life. That's why it was so refreshing this week to hear of the announcement from Lidl, increasing the wages of their staff. How often do you hear an announcement like that made from large organizations? Greed on a personal scale, as we've seen in this little story, leads me to think that everything that I have is mine, because that's what greed does. It turns us in on ourselves. It causes us to forget about the needs of other people, whether our greed is global, corporate, or personal. Could it be very different in this story, couldn't it? Imagine if this man had taken out of this bumper harvest and said, I'm going to improve those who are living in my local community. Imagine if he shared some of his surplus. Imagine how people in his community could have been helped and encouraged, but instead his greed causes him to ignore the needs of other people. What's his motto? Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Now we need to be careful not to read too much into this story. Jesus is not suggesting that we shouldn't be prudent. He's not suggesting that we shouldn't plan. He's not suggesting that we shouldn't save for a rainy day. He's not suggesting we should become irresponsible with what we have. He's simply exposing the grip that things and possessions can have over us. You see, money will satisfy, contrary to what some people say, if you want to live on the same level as the man in this story. I'm sure he had a great time eating, drinking, and being merry for the short time that he had. But as this story so clearly shows us, once we become satisfied with the things that money can buy, we're in danger of losing the one thing that money cannot buy. And that brings us to the last part of this little story. Greed ignores the needs of others. Third thing you discover about greed in this story is how it disconnects us with God. Look at verses 20 and 21 with me. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then you will get what you have prepared for yourself. I know what went through your mind as we read that verse. You think to yourself, oh, poor guy. Just when he had so much going for him, how sad he didn't get to live and enjoy all that bumper harvest. You see, for me, the greatest tragedy in this story is not what the man leaves behind, but what lies ahead of him. Your life will be demanded of you, an eternity without God, and the good things that God gives to us, that real destination that Jesus refers to as hell. Here is a man who lives without God and dies without God. That's why God calls him foolish at the end of the story, verse 20. You foolish man. The Bible's definition of a fool is found in Psalm 14 and verse 1. It says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Greed, according to Jesus, makes us self-centered. That desire to have more than we need causes us to ignore the needs of other people. It can quite literally, as this story shows us at the end, disconnect us from God. No wonder this story starts with such a strong warning. Beware, watch out, says Jesus. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Don't always be wishing for what you do not have. Why? Because real life, real living are not related to how rich we are. So what do we pull out of this story for Harvest Sunday? How does this little story which Jesus tells help us to sort of focus our thinking as we celebrate all the good things that God gives to us? Let me make some suggestions that you might want to think about this morning. Here's the first thing for us to think about. Harvest helps us to identify what we're living for. It does help us to stop and to pause and to reflect on life. All of us are living for something or for someone. Many of those things are good things in and of themselves. But when those things or those people become the sole reason for living, then according to Jesus, we are in real danger of being disconnected from God, taken up with ourselves, oblivious of the needs of those around us. And one of the purposes of Harvest is to cause us to stop and to think, to reflect on God from whom all good things come. Like the man in this story, his conversation reveals what's really in his heart. And one of the ways to identify what we're living for is sometimes to stop and think about some of our conversations. Or if you're really brave, then why not ask someone you know to tell you? Our conversations reveal what's in our hearts. For the man in Jesus' story, it's clear that he was living for himself. The whole conversation, as we've seen, is about I and me and my. He's like many Jewish people in his day, where he links the land with his sense of security, We can fall into that same trap so easily when we surround ourselves with possessions and the things that we have. We link our safety and our security with the things that we own, with the money that we have in our bank accounts. It is a serious trap into which we can all fall. And Jesus comes with a very different message, doesn't he? To challenge those who associated security with material things. That understanding of life is foolish, according to God, in this story which Jesus is telling, where we are encouraged to invest not in the kingdom of this world, but in the kingdom that is yet to come, or in the words of Jesus in verse 21, every man is a fool who gets rich on earth, but not in heaven. The kingdom of God is about the rule of God taking root in our lives. So here's the first thing I would suggest this morning. Harvest causes us just to stop and to reflect on our lives and to think about what it is we are living for. Examine some of our conversations. Here's the second thing we can consider this morning. Harvest points us back to the values of God's kingdom. Just look a little bit further down this passage and you'll see what I mean. See what Jesus says in verses 22 and 23. Then Jesus said to his disciples, after he's told this little story and they've been listening to what he's been saying, and he says to his disciples in verse 22, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothes. Look at verse 29. Do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about them. Verse 30, for the pagan world runs after such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But verse 31, seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. And then look at Jesus' summary in verse 34. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Harvest points us back to the values of the kingdom of God. And finally, in the context of harvest this morning, it reminds us very forcibly that we are part of that 20%. That we are part of the world's population that consumes 80% of what this world produces and grows and creates. Someone has calculated very cleverly, and I don't know how they do this kind of stuff, but if the whole world consumed on the same level that us as the 20% consume, we would need 10 planet Earths to sustain that kind of consumption. In this world's terms, we are all rich. That's why this story that Jesus tells is so relevant for us today in today's Western world. That's why we're supporting CalAid this harvest. That's why we're supporting the work of Tear Fund. That's why we are suggesting that perhaps you might like to write to your local MP about this refugee crisis. We've put an additional page on our church website now. If you look at the little tab on the top of it that says About Us, and you go down there, you'll find a little page which gives us more details about how we can help, how we can get involved. As Christians, we have a social responsibility in this world in which we live. Jesus put it like this: when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was a stranger, you welcomed me. Being part of the 20% brings real challenges. And Jesus identifies some of those challenges here in this simple little story as he shows us what greed really looks like. He shows us just how dangerous it can be to pursue things that we do not need. It is completely self-centered. It turns us in on ourselves. It ignores the needs of other people. It can even, as we've seen in this story, disconnect us from God. So as we conclude, let me ask you this morning, as Jesus does in this story, as he draws us into this story in verse 21, because he's talking here about anyone, where would you place yourself in this story this morning? Like the man in the crowd who starts this story, verse 13, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Here's somebody who thinks Jesus is there to make life better for him and to solve his problems. Or perhaps you found yourself somewhere in this story that Jesus goes on to tell this morning, because this has been a timely reminder for us on Harvest Sunday of just how dangerous it can be to go for more than we need. And we need to take action. Because we've become a bit too inward-looking and a bit too self-centered, and we've become less aware of the world's needs than we should be as a follower of Christ. Or maybe some of us find ourselves identifying with the man at the end of this story, disconnected from God. Because we kind of build a bit of a bubble around us and we feel safe and secure because we've got a house and a home and a car to drive. And we've got enough money in the bank. And so we're not really depending on God for everything. Jesus says, don't always be wishing for what you do not have. For real life and real living are not related to how rich we are. And then this ends with a warning note. God says to this man who lives like this, you're a foolish man. Tonight your life is demanded of you. Every person who lives like this is a fool who tries to get rich on earth in this particular way, but not in heaven. But wherever you find yourself in this story this morning, there is an invitation from Jesus that comes loudly and clearly to follow him. What does Jesus say? I have come that you might have life in all of its fullness, real life and real living that are not connected to how wealthy we are. True life that comes when we welcome the rule of God into our lives. As we learn to see this world in which we live through is his eyes. So when the time comes to stand before God, we don't hear those horrible words, you foolish person. Instead, we hear those lovely words, well done, good and faithful servant. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all who live in it. Everything that we have comes to us as a gift from God. Let's pray together. Father, you are a faithful and loving God. Forgive us for our greed, we pray. For the times when what we have makes us self-centered and selfish. When what we have causes us to forget about the needs of other people. For the times when what we have disconnects us from you and your world. On this Harvest Sunday, we pray that you would replace our greed with generosity, mercy, and compassion. Give us a greater concern for the values of your kingdom and to play our part, however small, to ensure that this world which you have created becomes a fairer place so that all of the people of this world can enjoy the harvest that comes from your hand. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.